Welcome to Little Hickman Christian Church. Whether you're in the parking lot listening on FM radio or whether you're inside the church building, we're happy that you chose to be here this morning. And we even with social distancing, we have room for more inside. If you'd like to come in, we can provide you with a mask if you don't have one. But if you'd rather wait a little longer before coming inside, why? We're glad you can share in the service anyway. Let me share a few prayer requests and announcements before we begin. Our cancer patients, Bud Jeanette and Darlene Elliott, are still under treatment, and we ask that you continue to support them in prayer. Sandy Hammond is to have hip surgery this Wednesday. And I know you'll be praying about successful surgery and a smooth recovery for her. And a prayer is still needed for a number of folks who are recovering from various issues, like Teresa Cantor recovering from heart surgery and the loss of her son, and Kelsey Teeter recovering from eye surgery, Ashley Teeter recovering from mononucleosis, and Kathleen Baker, who's Fran Bain's mother, recovering from a stroke in Virginia. Other folks to remember are Lee Bain and his daughter April, who was seriously ill last week. And I have a recent report on her, but I assume she's still not well. Chris and Rhoda Christie, and I haven't been able to get any in touch with them, so that does not sound good. And then one happy announcement. Mike Wheeler's son, Matthew, is having a birthday. So I didn't ask his age, and I won't. But we're happy for him, too. But this is the day the Lord has made. So let's rejoice and be glad in it. Will you pray with me? Your Father in heaven, our little corner of the world seems reasonably peaceful. But with modern communications, we hear voices from all over the world raised in resentment and anger and even hatred. And it's our earnest prayer that the Spirit of the Prince of Peace may be heard far and wide. Your love and mercy are so far-reaching that no one is beyond the reach of your grace, and your patience with us has already been extended for a very long time. So we need to hear and heed you, and we seek your forgiveness for the part we have played in making this world what it is. So we pray for your presence among us today. As we lift songs and prayers to you, may the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts be deeply sincere as we seek to draw closer to you, Heavenly Father. Help us to consider once again the limitless love of our Savior who gave his life for us. For we pray in his blessed name. Amen. Each Sunday we begin our worship with communion. And for those who are in your cars, we'll be happy to serve you as well as those who are worshiping inside if you will just turn on your turn signal or your emergency flashers to let us know you wish to be served communion. Our men will come to you. I wanted to read two verses of Scripture from 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul was talking about how the Corinthian church observed communion. And one of the things he said was, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul's admonition does not mean that we're to determine whether we're worthy to take communion, because not a one of us could pass that test. Rather, he's cautioning us to be to examine the manner in which we partake. He says we must recognize the body of the Lord. Or in other words, remember why we eat this little piece of bread and drink this little bit of juice. That reminds us again that Jesus gave His body and His blood for our sins. It's a time when we recall our Savior's agony as He suffered on the cross. And even more than that, the enormous burden that He took upon Himself, the responsibility for all the sins of every single person who has ever lived or ever will live on this earth, if you can imagine that burden. So we come together to remember Him as we share in this communion. David Bain will lead us in our communion prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and the freedom and the ability to be here in Your house this morning. Lord, we live in such a twisted world, it seems like, but we know that You're still in control, and we just feel that You will have things get better for us, just as You did when You allowed Your Son to be crucified for us to have eternal life. Lord, we realize that was a big, big sacrifice, and it took Jesus' blood and His body for us to have this opportunity. And we partake of this cup and this bread, which represents His body. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
offering, we do in the same manner. If you're in your car and you would just wish to share in the offering, just blink your emergency. Annie Patton will lead us in our offering prayer.
Dear Lord God, again, thank you for this day you've blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver. Let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Overlook one announcement at least, and that is to welcome those who are guests this morning. I see Logan is back with us, and it's good to see him. Some of you I know, some of you I don't. I know Mark and Jill Fielder were friends of mine, and Mary Grayler and her friend Frida. They're friends of ours too, and we're happy to see them. I have another couple of friends I'll introduce in just a couple of moments. But first of all, music has been a part of the worship of God for many centuries. King David was a musician, and still today, gifted followers are composing and performing songs for us to praise our Lord, and we get to perform for Him also. So when we sing together on Sunday morning, we're performing for the Lord. So let's join together in singing a hymn this morning, which will be number 324. I'm not quite there yet. All right. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know A couple of other guests to introduce, and that would be my daughter Amy Thivel, and a young lady who's been a friend of hers ever since she moved to New Orleans. They've been close friends through the years. Her name is Rachel Jordan. They're both musicians, and they've come to share some of their music with us. And are you still doing the Largo? Okay. I had a word to say about that, about what they're going to play. Johann Sebastian Bach is one of the great classical composers. And the thing about Bach is he was a church musician. Bach said the aim and the final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. So all his music, he intended to lead us to God. And when he composed music at the beginning of the manuscript, he would write the letters JJ, which stood for Latin words, which meant help me Jesus. Or INJ, which stood for in the name of Jesus. And when he had completed a composition, he would at the end write SDG, which stood for to God alone be the glory. So Bach understood that all of life can be lived and should be lived for the glory of God alone. And they're going to share one of his compositions with us this morning.
Thank you.
I think Rachel is going back out to her car. She's a little concerned about being in crowds. So, as a number of our folks are. Now let's see, where are we now? Let's turn to hymn number 412. And stand as we sing together just the first verse of our prayer hymn this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a In your unsearchable wisdom, you know what's really in our hearts. And in your incredible grace, you bless our lives in ways we often fail to recognize. We thank you for your care. And we ask now that you will calm our minds and open our hearts to receive your word. Overshadow your messenger, Heavenly Father, with the overwhelming truth of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation. We come to you humbly because you have claimed us in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. A few verses of scripture to share with you this morning from the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. Beginning at the very first verse. John tells us, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up.' Well, his disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, but let us go to him.'" That's an interesting passage of scripture to me. Social media Facebook, Twitter, and all the others have created a whole new way of communicating with acronyms. Abbreviations for common phrases. For example, LOL means laughing out loud, right? It's just shorthand for a phrase that takes longer to type than some people have the patience for. So there's a website on the internet that says there are over 1,500 of these abbreviations out there. Let me give you a few examples. You'll know some of them. R-O-F-L, rolling on the floor laughing. I-D-K, I don't know, that's right. Y-O-L-O, you only live once. L-M-K, let me know. O-M-W, on my way. S-M-H, shaking my head, like I can't believe you said that. N-V-M, N-V-M, never mind, yeah. And one of my favorites is P-B-P-G-I-N-F-W-M-Y. That stands for please be patient, God is not finished with me yet. I know nobody uses that on social media, but I like it. Yeah. And of course there's an acronym of my sermon title this morning, Jesus' BFF. What's a BFF? Best friend forever. And that brings us to a sermon. In Lazarus, in John 11:3, we're told that when Lazarus got sick, his sisters sent Jesus a message, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Lazarus was Jesus' BFF. Of course, he was his best friend, or at least a very good friend, because this family, all the three of them, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, were very close to Jesus. He stayed in their home on several occasions. They were close friends. And here in the Gospel of John, we're told that Lazarus was the one that Jesus loved. Lazarus, I like to think, was his best friend forever. And Lazarus, Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. In fact, Jesus actually knew Lazarus was going to die. He knew in advance that Lazarus would be dead when he got there, but he deliberately waited 2 days after getting the message before going to the family. And as we read in the scripture, he knew that Lazarus was dead, even though his disciples didn't understand what he said. But wait a minute. If Jesus knew Lazarus was going to die, and he waited 2 days, that hardly seems the way to treat a best friend, does it? And because Jesus waited those 2 days, he ended up arriving 4 days late for the funeral. And apparently he did it on purpose. Now that's strange behavior. I've never been late for a funeral. I've never been 4 days late for anything, I don't think. But Jesus did, and he did it on purpose. Now, you know, whenever Jesus shows up late for something, there has to be a good reason, especially the funeral of a best friend. I think the most obvious answer is that Jesus wanted Lazarus to have died by the time he got there. But why? Well, you see, Jesus, the Jews had a tradition about death that said, and remember, this isn't scripture, this is tradition of the rabbis, which said until 3 days after death, the soul keeps on returning to the grave, thinking that it will go back into the body. But when it sees that the facial features have become disfigured, it abandons the body. So in other words, there was this Jewish superstition that people weren't really dead until they'd been in the grave for 3 days. Until that time, they might come back to life. So to avoid any question about the miracle. Jesus waited until the fourth day. And then when Lazarus rose from the dead, there'd be no question how it happened. Now in the Gospel of John, John records only 7 of the miracles of Jesus, and he calls them signs. Signs. The other Gospels record more than that, but John focuses in on these 7. And the raising of Lazarus from the dead is the last of the 7 miracles. Now, if you're driving down the road, there are going to be all kinds of signs you'll see, right? You'll see signs that will tell you where you are, or where you're going, or how fast you can go to get there. And there may even be signs advertising products and businesses. And you remember Burma Shave signs? Any of you? Some of you won't even know what I'm talking about, but it's Burma Shave. It was a shaving cream, and they would post 4 or 5 signs at intervals along the road, and when you read them all, it made a little poem with a commercial at the end. And the only one I can remember is the one that said, "Darling, I am growing old. Silver threads among the gold." Nonsense. Do as you are told. Use Burma Shave. Well, it didn't make much sense, but I remember it, and that was the point. But the signs that John listed in his gospel were designed to tell you something too, to tell you who Jesus was. So this was a sign that we're talking about this morning. And what is this sign telling us about Jesus? This is the chapter and the incident in which Jesus told these grieving sisters, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus came to be our power of resurrection, our source of life. Jesus came to take away the power of death. That's what we're told in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews, where it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." People don't like death. It doesn't seem natural. It doesn't seem normal. Even pagans realize it's not the way things should be. And those who face death, well, how do we think of it? We think of it as stepping off into the darkness, jumping into the unknown, because we don't know what it's like. Aristotle called death the thing he feared most because it appears to be the end of everything. There was a Chinese superstition that held if you mentioned death, you were actually inviting it to happen. And while we Americans wouldn't be superstitious about death, we are. We really are. And a lot of people won't even talk about death. And many won't make arrangements for their own death, even though it makes a lot of sense. I guess they think if I don't talk about it, it won't happen to me. Because they really do fear death. Death scares us. But Jesus came to deliver us from that fear. Jesus came to offer us a promise of a resurrection, a physical resurrection, so that we will no longer fear death. So here, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You know the story. I don't have to read it all. And after Lazarus was raised, people were so impressed that they came from miles around just to see him. John tells us when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, this was a little later, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. I think Lazarus became sort of a sideshow freak. I think people would come and just look at him and say, "Can I touch you?" You know, they were amazed at this. And I've said all that to say this. The reason Jesus delayed coming to his best friend's funeral was because Lazarus was his best friend. When you got a best friend, you want to do stuff for them, right? You want to share stuff with them. You want to buy them something special for their birthday. If nothing else, you're always talking them up among other people. Because basically, good friends are folks you do good things for because you like them or you love them. As I thought of Lazarus and his story, my mind began to drift. Stick with me a couple minutes here. I got to thinking, the Bible tells us the name of every one of Jesus' apostles, the 12 apostles. They were important men, founding fathers of the church. And yet, how many of you could write down all their names? How about half their names? Well, I tested myself, and I found out I could confidently write down 7 of them off the top of my head. And when I checked the list, I found 3 others that I should have remembered, leaving 2 that I hadn't even thought about. Now, why didn't I remember all of them? Well, because I don't really care that much. It's not like I'm going to be on Jeopardy and somebody's going to ask me that question. After I get past Peter, James, and John, I don't really worry about who the others were by name. But now Lazarus, I remember him. Oh, yeah. I remember his name because it's central to the message of Jesus. And so does practically every other person who's read the Gospels. Lazarus. Oh, that's the guy that Jesus raised from the dead, isn't it? Jesus gave Lazarus a gift, a story to tell. Lazarus became such a powerful witness for Christ that even Jesus' enemies paid attention. We're told in the 12th chapter of John, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They had a contract out on him. Of course, they didn't get it done. There is a story told about Lazarus. I think maybe it was in a play. Anyway, he was standing before a ruler of the region, and the ruler demanded that Lazarus renounce his faith or die. And Lazarus began to laugh. And the governor became upset. And he demanded that Lazarus quit laughing and take this seriously. "Don't you realize I have the power to have you executed?" But Lazarus just laughed all the harder. And finally the governor exploded. And he demanded to know, "Why are you laughing?" And Lazarus looked at him and he said, "I've already died. I no longer fear death." Another way of saying it would have been, "I've been there, done that, I own the t-shirt," you know. So Lazarus laughed. There was no fear there. How do you threaten a man with something that God has already rescued him from? Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus loved his friend, so he gave him something really good. He gave Lazarus a story of God's power in his life. The reason that Jesus waited while Lazarus died wasn't because he was being cruel. It was because he was giving Lazarus the opportunity to be one of the most powerful witnesses of Jesus' power over death and the grave. That's the same witness he gives to you and me, of course. Romans chapter 6 tells us we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in a new life. We don't fear death. We don't need to fear death either, because Jesus took the power of it away. And there's one last thought. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, not only as a testimony to those who lived in that day, but also as a witness to us. Kind of a reminder that God's promise to us is that we will also rise. You see, just days after Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus was going to Jerusalem to be put on trial, beaten and whipped, and then die on the cross. He was to be buried, and then he was going to rise from the dead. But if that's true, why bother with Lazarus? Jesus is going to rise himself. Why bother raising Lazarus just shortly before that? I think if Jesus had been the only one to rise from the dead, that wouldn't make so much difference to us. I mean, yeah, Jesus is God. Of course he can rise from the dead. But I'm mortal, and death is a part of the deal for mortals. And every mortal I've ever known is going to die. And those who have died are still in the grave. But in raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus was allowing us a preview of what he will do for us. Romans chapter 8 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Isn't that cool? The Spirit of God that lives in your body is powerful enough to bring you right up out of the grave. That's what he said. And I believe it. And that's such a central doctrine in the Scripture. That's why baptism is so important. Because it's a preview of what God's going to do for us. And what Jesus did. Lazarus' resurrection is a promise of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you've heard these words many times. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? You know, it's a good thing that when Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. Someone said, if he had just simply said, come forth, every grave in the place would have opened up. But at the end of the time, when Jesus returns and the trumpet sounds, my friends, every grave will open. And we will rise to be with Christ forever if we belong to him. That promise is reflected in the raising of Lazarus, and that is his testimony, and I'm sure it was his testimony till the day he died again. There's a tomb in a city in Cyprus where Lazarus had been an elder in the church there And above the opening of that tomb, there's a simple inscription. It says, Lazarus, Bishop of Larnaca, 4 days dead, friend of Jesus. If you've not given your life to Christ yet, and you would like to claim that promise of everlasting life, we urge you to come as we sing our invitation hymn today. Come and openly declare your faith in Him as Lord and Savior. We'll gladly arrange for your baptism, but share that promise that He gave to Lazarus, that you live again. Let's stand while we join in singing our invitation hymn, which is number 318, Whiter Than Snow. First, Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want you forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now I want you, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now watch me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The third verse. Lord Jesus, before you I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. Build on what I taught you, you never said no. Now watch me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now watch me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Thank you for being here this morning. It was a blessing for me to meet you and to see you and to share with you. I did have a thank you note somewhere that I was going to read for the church remembering my birthday last week, but I'll just put it on the bulletin board and you can read it if you want to. But through the years I've been here, the church has been so kind and gracious to me. And just remembering my birthday. And the check inside the card was a really nice thing to do. And I appreciate it. So I want to thank you. Let's pray then as we close. Dear God, we thank you for giving your Son to redeem us from our sins. We thank you for giving your Word to guide us in this often confusing life. Thank you for your church, where we may teach and encourage one another. And now as we go our separate ways, we pray your Spirit will abide in each of our hearts and share that we may share your love with everyone wherever we go. All these things we pray in our Savior's name, even Jesus Christ. Amen.